As you're turning to 1 Samuel, first of all, thank you, DCN folk, for tearing down as well as you did after a long day. We greatly appreciate it, and we greatly appreciate that you have joined us today and understand if I put you to sleep, no hard feelings. Sorry that I could not make it. I didn't realize until this week that it was the same weekend as my mother-in-law's 71st birthday, and so we spent the day with her, and I was grilling, and I told Mark I'd come and help tear down after I finished grilling, but I have this new problem in which I fall asleep the minute I sit down or put my head on something. So I confess to you that I fell asleep, and I'm sorry. I will make it up to you somehow. Maybe I will grill you something. I don't know. Well, thank you. Secondly, today, Miss Katie Overbow, she's been gracious to join her family and us when she's been around. She is leaving us to go to Officer Development School. Is that the right name? I don't know. Yes, okay, because I hear acronyms and I just have to try to guess what they are. But that's the military. She's leaving us for Officer Development School. So we're going to pray for her in just a bit. We're grateful for her family and their influence and impact in our body. We're so grateful that we are family. And we, anytime we've had one of our family members go, we've committed to pray for them. I remember Shawnee went to New York, and we prayed for her and others. Ben is off at seminary, and we pray for him regularly. So remember Katie. We've been hearing some interesting stories about her getting her fitness up. I am not going to any kind of officer development, nothing, because hearing her stories, I'm good. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, our Father of light, love, and righteousness, we thank you, God, for your calling upon our lives. And Lord, we've had the privilege and honor to get to know Katie's story as she's been with us. And God, we believe in your sovereignty and your might. This job that seems to just fall in and be a perfect fit for her is something you've intended for her. Now, Father, as she's living quite a distance from home, we marvel at the things you've already done for her. And we look forward to the things you're going to continue to do. Father, we pray, thanking you for your faithfulness in her life as well as ours. Father, keep her as you promised that you would. And help us, Father, to be a family that encourages and prays for her and supports her as she is away. Lord, for those of us who remain, thank you for uniting us together. God, I thank you for the grace that was exhibited to me even a few minutes ago by my brothers in DCN. We thank you, Father, for the day they had yesterday. We thank you, Father, for their faithfulness to serve you and to try to make an impact in this community. We pray, Father, you'll continue to meet their needs. We pray, Father, you'll continue to unite us in brotherly love towards one another as we serve our King, the Lord Jesus, forever and ever. Amen. This morning, we're going to look. This text kind of jumps around, and it's going to give you an example of one person and then an example of someone else. And we're going to see the contrast between these sons, if you will. The son of Elkanah and his wife, and the sons of Eli. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 11. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests was the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. And he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus, the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod, and his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord." So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading about. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I command for my dwelling and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel declares, I promised that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eyes on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you who I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this that shall come upon your 2 sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and shall say, please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you, Father, for the profitableness of this text to us today. Father, we thank you that you are faithful to accomplish your purposes, even when men are not faithful. Thank you, Father, for this story. And Lord, help us learn from it that we may be conformed more and more to the image of your Son, in whom we pray, Jesus. Amen. We begin here, and there's a contrast in our text. It begins with Samuel serving, and then we learn of the sins of Eli's son liturgically. Those are the sins that he is sinning against, that they're sinning against the offerings, the Lord through offerings. Then we hear of Samuel serving again, and we see a contrast in that service. And then we see moral sins that Hophni and Phinehas are doing, and then we see Samuel growing. Then we see a prophecy of judgment, and we conclude with Samuel serving. So there's a contrast here between the sons of Belial and the daughter of Belial in some senses. Now I say that because sons of Belial is the word that is translated in my translation, worthless men. And when Hannah prayed, Eli said what? You are the daughter of Belial, calling her a worthless woman. And in this text, we're seeing who really is the worthless fellow and who really is not the worthless fellow. We see the son of Hannah, and by the way, I think that there's more to her influence in his life than we can read into. But regardless of that, versus the sons of Eli, who we clearly see are wretched men. Before we look at these wretched men, there's a couple things we must understand about the priesthood. Eli is the head priest. He is the high priest. And I'm going to say the name wrong, but Hoff, like David Hass, no. And Phinehas, I can remember that name because Phinehas and Ferb. They are priests under, yeah, I know I'm a dork. They are priests under the high priest Eli. In a physical sense, he is their father, but in a spiritual sense, as the high priest, he's the father of the priests. So he's got dual fathership, if you will. He's physically their father, but by implication of the office that he has, he's also their spiritual father, if you will. He's the high priest. Now, this all stems to, you remember, and it's even reminded in the text later on when a prophet comes and sees him, this stems from God saying to Aaron, I am going to make your family, I'm going to make your sons a royal, I'm going to make you a priesthood, the royal priesthood reserved for our Savior Jesus. But Aaron's sons became the next priests. And in Leviticus and Numbers, we read that they offer some strange fire to the Lord, and they're cut off. The Lord ends their lives for it. We also learn through Leviticus and Numbers and Exodus that the duties of the priest are to maintain the tabernacle. They're in charge of making sure that all is running well in the tabernacle. That these duties included, they were to take the ashes off the altar whenever the ashes would come down and keep the fire burning. They were to, God promised to be with them at the tent. And so they had a closer relationship at the tent of the meeting than the other people. He promised to be there and minister to them and help them as they ministered to Israel. They were to proclaim the words of the Lord to Israel. They were to not defile themselves. They could not contact dead bodies. They were not to defile themselves. They could not lay with harlots, and they could not be the fathers of a harlot. They must conduct themselves in a way that is ceremonially clean. If they were ceremonially unclean, they couldn't fulfill their duties until they became clean again. Their duties were, they were also responsible to look after the maladies, to determine whether people were leprous or not, but still get away from them and not touch them. In Numbers, we read that. They are to judge over the people of Israel. They are also in charge of the offerings. Now, God promised, you'll remember we studied this in Exodus, not to give them a land. You'll remember all the other tribes were given an allotted land, but the Levites instead were to live off of the Lord, if you will. And the Lord said, when they bring an offering, I want the best part of the meat, and you were to burn that. That's the fat. We're going to read about that, especially important in a few minutes. And the priests then were allowed to take a cut of the meat to themselves, so they support themselves. And then what was left, they gave to the family. So they had this special relationship with the Lord. I mean, they got to share in God's literal offerings. They were also given the bread that was in the sanctuary to eat. And again, a portion of the sacrificial animal was given to them. Now, interesting enough, we could read this in Leviticus, and you know, we're always saying that's so fun. But in Leviticus, we learned the piece of meat that is reserved for the priests. They have a piece of meat that was reserved for them. Anytime you brought your animal, the priests were to get the breast and the right thigh. That was their cut of beef. All this is kind of important to tell you because it sets up really our first problem. You'll again remember that our text begins with a contrast of Samuel. And the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. I think that's important for a second because Eli, who's not done his job with his sons, if you will, not just as a father, but as the high priest, this boy is still ministering to the Lord even in that chaos. And I think that's important. I want to bring that up because a lot of times we want to be like, well, I can't do this and that because I'm under a bad leader or I'm under this. He's under Eli, and what is the boy Samuel doing? Ministering to the Lord. He's doing the right thing regardless that the people around him are doing the wrong things. He's living in the temple. He's seeing the things that are going on as he grows up as a young boy. And yet our text tells us he ministers to the Lord and Eli is watching it. our text now gives us a contrast. Now, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, or worthless men. And why is it that they were worthless men? I think the text is quite clear. They did not know the Lord. Now, I'm going to stop for a second and tell you that I believe that God's work cannot be thwarted. Here are priests who don't even know God, who are mediating poorly, by the way, for Israel, and yet God is still redeeming. God is still, he's raising up another generation. He's raising up a better replacement. But I'm just saying, do you see here that God could use corrupt men to still accomplish his purposes? I am enthralled. I'm captivated. I don't know, because we're struggling with it. Sue and I were struggling with it in a share group. But I am captivated by a thought of a God who cannot be thwarted. And when I was reading 1 Thessalonians 5 this morning, and God said he was going to present me completely, utterly holy, and completely and utterly blameless before Jesus on the day that Jesus returns, and then it says he is faithful and he will accomplish this, I look at these stories and go, who can stop God? Because corrupt priests can't stop God. These guys don't know God, and their job is to bring Israel closer to God. So I told you that what they were supposed to do is someone would bring a meat sacrifice, and they were to boil the meat until all the fat was burnt, and then the priest was to take a portion of the breast and the right thigh, and that was his meat to eat. And then he gave a portion of that meat back to the family so the family could have a provision as well. But the Lord got the choice meat, if you will. Now, I know only, all I know, by the way, about meat and cattle is because I'm from Wachula, Florida. So anything you hear now is because I went to Hardy Senior High School. The choicest meats, and I compel you to go to Publix and see this to be true, the choicest meats in a cow are the fatty meats. The most expensive part of a cow would be like a ribeye, and that's marbled with fat all over it, or a filet mignon. That's the good piece, and it's right there in the fatty part of a cow. The breast and the right thigh, that's more like a chuck steak, especially the right thigh of a cow. The breast, I don't know, that's top round. By the way, as a Spanish person, we use those cuts. We boil those cuts so they can become tender enough to be edible, and we boil the snot out of it, and then we eat it. That's the concept of what the priest should have been doing. They were to boil the meat, give the Lord the choice cuts of the fats, take for themselves the part that the Lord had intended for them, and then the rest goes to the family. These guys instead come up, and I can't give you fully that this is a scheme, but I think it's a scheme. Instead, they changed the custom, and when someone brought the meat, but while it was boiling, before it even got cooked, they would say, hey, whatever our fork takes out is ours. And what I have in my mind now is I remember growing up as a child, and I remember that mother was in charge of divvying up the food. And I remember, even to this day, my favorite part of chicken is the chicken breast. I don't like dark meat. And it's always the biggest piece. And I'll never forget that at the dinner table, my father always got served first, and my mother always served my father. That's just our Spanish culture, and maybe yours too, I don't know. And I just remember it was like, oh, I don't care what you give me, Cadi. No, that's not true. He was going to get the choicest parts. So whatever he liked the most, Dad got. And so when I was stuck with my little chicken thumb, you know, I was like, but Mom, why didn't Dad get drumstick, thank you. why doesn't Dad ever get a drumstick? Oh, I don't know, mijo, it's just where the fork lands. No, it is not just where the fork lands. That's not what's happening here. And I'll give you another reason why I believe that not to be true, because it even goes further down to say, moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. So there gets this point where the priests are like, I'm tired of eating boiled meat. Before you even cook it, before the fat is burned, I want the filet mignon, and I don't want you to ruin it by boiling it. I want to roast it. And we have the first grillers. in the Bible. Now, I will say this. One of my wife's favorite meals is one of my least favorite meals, and it's because it's boiled meat. It's ropa, yeah. I don't want none of that. It's delicious. I'm sure you'll like it. But to me, there's whatever. It's it's just not whatever enough. I want the flame taste of whatever. All we're seeing here so far is that Hophni, yes, I got it right, Hophni and Phinehas, all we're seeing here is instead of giving God what God deserves, of course, they don't even know him, instead of meeting the needs of God's sacrificial system, which is God gets the best, and then he's still gracious to give me something I don't deserve, they are going to the butcher market going, fillets for us. God gets whatever he gets. We have this in contrast with a little boy who's growing up watching all this corruption, and our text tells us he ministers to the Lord. Even in that depraved situation, if you will. Look how desperate it was, by the way. If the man said to the servant of the priest, let them burn the fat first, why would the men say that? That's what God required. The people are trying to correct the priests. Text says, then take as much as you wish. And also, by implication, it means this. Just let God have his portion. You don't even have to give me mine back. Just let God have the fat. It's his. And then you can have the whole piece of the meat. Instead, look what the servants of the priest say. No, you must give it now. And if not, I'm going to take it by force. These are people who are trying to do the right thing, and the priests aren't allowing them to do the right thing. Thus, the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. They cared not for God's offering. In an age in which to have a relationship with God indicated you had to have a mediator, and the mediator had to give an offering on your behalf, the whole thing is being fouled up because the mediators aren't doing what they're supposed to do. This is a serious issue. Now we have another contrast. Samuel was ministering before the Lord. All this is going on, in other words, and he's still faithfully ministering. A boy clothed with a linen ephod. We studied Exodus together, and if you don't remember, what does that linen ephod symbolize? If you don't remember, I'm going to tell you right now. The priests wore linen ephods. This boy is doing more of the priestly duty than the priests who are already priests are doing. I told you that I think that Hannah influenced him more than we realize, and it's because this. His mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year. And when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice, you can't imagine when she brings the little robe to him, like you're ministering to the Lord. I'm still coming to worship even though I had to fulfill my vow. I'm still coming to worship even though I got to put up with Hophni and Phinehas. I'm still coming to worship even though the high priest called me worthless. It's okay, little boy. Here's your ephod. Here's your cloak. Keep on serving the Lord. By the way, that's a better family admonition than we got going on with Eli. We're going to see that Eli does try to some kind of correction, but again, I think that by this point, these men are old and grown. He should have corrected them as the high priest, and that's just another story. But here she brings in the robe year after year for the yearly sacrifice. By the way, you can imagine that Hophni and Phinehas are ripping her and her husband off too and not providing the fat that the Lord asked for. And yet they still went back. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, may the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord, so they would return to their home. So they'd go every year, and he'd say, may the Lord bless you for what you've given. I don't know if Eli is recognizing the beauty of what he has in front of him or not, but every time he comes, and indeed, the Lord visits Hannah, and she conceives and bears three sons and two daughters, and the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. I could just see that, by the way. She comes back yearly, and he's getting older. She brings him a robe every year. And look what the Lord gave me. You've got a little sister. Hey, she'd go back home the next year and come back. I got a new robe for you, son. Look what the Lord has done. You've got a new brother. Look what the Lord has done.
and he continues to faithfully grow in the presence of the Lord with all the corruption around him. Text tells us that Eli is very old, and he kept on hearing what his sons were doing in Israel and how. So we first see that they fouled up the sacrificial system. Instead of giving God the choice cuts of meat, which you're supposed to do, instead of giving God what is due him, they're getting what they want out of it. Now it goes to tell us that they've not only fallen in their liturgical responsibility, they are falling morally. We know at least that Phinehas was a married man, so at the very least he's guilty of adultery, which, by the way, is a capital punishment for everybody, but especially if you're a priest. Text tells us here that these women, we believe, are women that did serve the temple, because we hear about in Exodus the women had to serve and care for the temple as well. And instead of letting them do what they're supposed to do, we see that they're having their way with them, if you will. Word gets back to Eli. Of course, I don't know how he misses any of this, because Eli gets his food from whom? His sons. So he's getting some choice cuts of meat. We'll find out about that in a bit. But he said, hey, word gets back to me. Look what you're doing. And look what he says. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading about. Their deeds are so dastardly that all of Israel now is talking about these two boys. And word has gotten back to Eli, like, oh, my stars. Like, Israel is talking about how bad you two are. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? I almost feel like I want to do a whole sermon just on that verse. Because isn't that really our problem at the end of the day? God can intercede when we mess up with each other, right? And we can pay each other penance, or we can, whatever, I could serve a sentence for what I did to you. I mean, he's got a whole book of law, doesn't he? All of Leviticus and all of Numbers says, when you do this to someone, you have to do this. When someone does this, they have to give this. That's God interceding between our relational mess. But when I sin against God, who can intercede? How can I make that right? I don't have the recourse to make that right. I love it, because what I would want to say with an exclamation point to finish this sentence is, who can intercede for him? Well, I know, the Lord Jesus. We have here, by the way, in a few minutes we'll see that Samuel is a type of the priest that Jesus will be. He's an example of the priesthood that Jesus will be. But Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of being Aaron's priest, and he's the ultimate fulfillment of being the Messiah or the anointed one. He is truly the royal priest. He is the only one that can mediate before the Father. When I need a mediator because I've harmed the Creator, I thank God that it was provided in the Son. And I go back to wanting to sing or write a song that Mark wants us to write about, 1 Thessalonians 5, which basically taught us that God will do what he said he would do. He would make us holy and blameless. And how did he do it? The mediator, Jesus. They would not listen to the voice of their father. And now we see that God is going to take care of it, because their end will be death. By the way, this is not anything we should, oh, what's going on here? I will just refer you to Genesis, and I will refer you to Romans, which says the wages of sin is death. When you begin to take the things that belong to the Lord and say they are yours, you begin, I'll give you even one stronger, you begin to do what Jesus said, make it hard for one of his little ones. You are harming his little ones by doing this. Aren't these Israelites God's little ones in this context? And aren't these priests, in essence, messing with the little ones? Whew. Look at our contrast, though. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature, but more importantly, and in favor with the Lord, but hold on a second, and also with man. I told you that Samuel plays a type, right? Like it's an imagery. He's not Jesus and whatever, but that we have that, a type or an imagery, something we can expect. This is an imitation of what's to come kind of a thing. I forget what the word for that is, but But I hope you understand. It's a shadow, if you will, because the true is over here. Interesting enough, you remember in Luke, what does it say about Jesus? He continued to grow in stature and in favor with God. Same words. By the way, how still and quiet were both these men's growth? Like, it's not like all Israel's talking about, hey, Samuel. Right now, all Israel's talking about is how corrupt Hophni and Phinehas are. Jesus comes around. They're not talking about how great he is as a child. They're talking about, oh, Roman oppression. May God send the anointed one. And the anointed one is there. I just want to see. I just found that to be really interesting. But regardless of that, in this messed up system, in this messed up climate, in this brokenness of the priesthood, there is God raising up the next priest. In the brokenness and the messed up of the religious and spiritual leadership in Israel, there was God raising up the final high priest, his son Jesus. I can't help but keep on saying it. Who can thwart God? We've got now, this part of the text, we get now a prophet of unknown name. And again, I'm still thinking about 1 Thessalonians, because 1 Thessalonians says, do not despise prophecy when it comes before you. We get this unknown prophet. There came a man of God to Eli and then said to him. So this man is a man from God, sends this mysterious man with a message to Eli. Thus says the Lord. So this is not the man's thoughts. This is what God has instructed Eli to hear. Did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. So he's calling now, he's saying to Eli, who started the priesthood? I did. I chose your father. I chose him to wear the ephod. I chose him out of all the tribes to be my priest. I chose him to go to the altar and burn the incense. I chose what he was to wear. I gave to the house of your father all of my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. He's even saying, I've provided for you. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling and honor your sons above me? By fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people, Israel. If I set it up and it is mine, why are you not doing what I called you to do? And further than that, why are you scorning me by taking what's mine? And I mean, he's very direct here too. Look, honor your sons. You're honoring your sons and not honoring me. But here we see that Eli himself is also profiting off of this. Watch. By fattening yourselves on the choicest cuts or parts of every offering. He was saying choicest cuts of meat because, man, I feel like when I leave here, y'all, I want to go buy a steak. And it's not going to be the breast. No, I'm just joking. Church, you are taking what's mine, and by doing that, you are scorning me. And those offerings and sacrifices are to bring right relationship between me and my people. And instead, you are honoring your sons, and I don't think he just means physical sons, because this whole thing has been father, 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 and that's through the role of the priesthood. You're honoring your priest sons. I know they're physical, but they're also under him. You're honoring them over me. What should be the highest goal of the high priest? Honor God. That should be his highest role. By the way, I think it should be our highest role. Our highest role and our chief aim, I think, would be to glorify God and give him honor and glory. I think that's my chief aim in my life. I don't do it so well sometimes, but I think that's the chief goal. How do I get this? What was Jesus' goal? To honor and glorify the Father. The high priest instead chooses, according to this prophet, to honor his sons and not God. But we see here at the heart of it that Eli is not a passive bystander. Also, interesting enough, He wasn't really bothered when the news got out that his sons were getting choice meat. When was he bothered? When they were doing inappropriate things to women. Which, I'm just saying, that's just awful. But it should be awful when the high priest is going, wait a minute, we're not doing what our role is to do. But we see here, because quite literally, he is fattening himself off the choice roast meat. Because of this, verse 30, the God of Israel declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father shall go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I'll cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so there will not be an old man in your house. It seems here, for a second there, you go, wait a minute, it looks like he's taking away his promise. His promise was you're going to be the priest forever. And no, what happened even to the sons of Aaron, when the two sons were cut off, the other two sons rose up, Eleazar being one of them, and the priesthood still continued through the house of Aaron, but it came through a different line of the house. By the way, ultimately, we're going to see that the priesthood is going to be forever, and it's not going to be after the Eli priesthood. It's going to be after, what does it say in Hebrews? I can't remember right now. Should have wrote down. Yes, Melchizedek, he's the king priest, though. Anyways, all that to see is just like King David has all these sons, they're fighting for the kingdom, and then finally we just trace it down to the true king, which is Jesus. So there's these times that kind of branches off, and it's not under this headship anymore, if you will. So in essence, the priesthood's still going to be in the tribe of Levi, still going to come from Aaron's sons, but now Eli's sons are being cut off. And Eli's sons will not see a ripe old age. The text says that only one will see it, and it's only to weep and to beg when the true high priest is restored. And I don't know when that happened, by the way, and I don't know, but I look what he said. Like, they're all going to die except for one. His job is to mourn and then go beg because he stole from me, in essence, I would think. And he tells him, you know how you can trust that this is going to happen? One day, on the same day, Hophni and Phinehas are going to die. That's going to be a sign to you. But on that day, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and shall say, please put me in one of the priest's places that I might eat a morsel of bread. In what looks like a ruinous situation to me, two priests running amok, taking what they want, literally, taking the meat they want, taking the women they want, and not doing what God has commanded them to do. In the midst of that, look what the text says, God is still raising up for himself a faithful priest who is going to do what is in his heart and in God's mind. Live, seeing corruption all around me. There's corruption in government. Let's not be naive. It is, in fact, a true thing. There's corruption even in the church. Let's not lie and say it's a true thing. In the midst of all that, I have a God who cannot be thwarted. It does not get any more dastardly than being a priest that takes from the offerings of the Lord what he wants and does what he wants to women. It doesn't get much worse. And in that, what was God still doing? Raising up a faithful servant who would do it according to the way of the Lord. Then our text just happens to close the day with, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. God raising up the next priest to do what he called him to do, regardless of the situations that child was growing up amongst. He grew up amongst the corruption. He saw the corruption, and instead, he ministers to the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for these words. I thank you for my brothers and sisters who have been faithful to care for me, love me, and pray for me on a daily basis. Lord, I pray and love them as well. Lord, help us to be an assembly and a people who value glorifying and honoring you above ourselves. Help us, Father, not to be like Eli, to honor our sons or our people or the things that we like above you, God. May our honor and glory be given to you. Help us, Father, to continue to grow in love for one another. Help us, Father, to continue to fight for unity and peace in our assembly. Help us, Father, to continue to reach this community around us, all members of the community around us, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to do the work that you've called us to do. Give us the strength and fill us with your spirit to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.